Amen, and good morning to you this morning. And to the dads out there, happy Dad's Day to you. We're thankful for everything that you mean to us and for the contribution that you're making to your family. Here at the Maryville Church of Christ, we are all about trying to make and mature disciples of Jesus that connect, grow, serve, and share. And in an effort to help you to do that, back in January, all of you filled out an involvement survey where you expressed your interest about areas in which you can get involved in the work of this church. And many of you selected that you would be interested in helping our small group ministry in various ways, whether it be hosting a small group or helping to facilitate a small group. Well, I'm already making preparations for our next season of small groups, which will be beginning in August. There's lots of preparation to be made, and I've already contacted some of you, in fact, I think all of you, that checked that on the involvement survey. And so you should have already gotten an email from me. So if you haven't gotten that email, you might want to check your email and maybe fish through the spam folder or somewhere that it might have gotten lost and check that out. And if you haven't received that, you can talk to me. I'll resend it to you even today. But we do need some more volunteers to make this ministry work. We're a little short on those that have volunteered. So if you can help to host a small group or help facilitate one, we're going to be starting the training of our facilitators in very short order. And so if you can help with that, please see me. Make you a little note even right now if you're interested in doing that, so you'll remind yourself after the service today to speak to me in the foyer, because we could use some more help. Our small group ministry only happens whenever we've got lots of people that volunteer. It can't happen without that. And so thank you so much ahead of time for those of you that are volunteering to do that. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and we're going to get into our sermon this morning. Our almighty and gracious God, we're so thankful for your power and your provision over our lives. Every breath we take, every day that we live, all the food that we eat, the homes we live in, the clothes we wear, all of it comes from you. And we thank you that you give it to us. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to use all the blessings that we have, not to just consume them for ourselves, but help us, Father, to have an outward focus, to be in service to other people, to meeting the needs of those around us that have need, and ultimately to be seeking first your kingdom. Today, Father, as we consider another way in which we can connect with you in deeper and richer ways, and ways in which you've given us to feel this deep connection with you, I pray that you would help us to focus our minds to see the value of what you have provided, and help us to see in deeper and more meaningful ways the power of our communion with you. In Jesus' name we all pray, amen. So the Barna Institute is a research group that does a lot of study to figure out trends and statistics among religious folks. In 2014, they conducted a survey that produced some very interesting statistics. Among those, they found that people responded when asked, "What is the number one reason why you go to church?" 44%, the largest majority, responded with the answer, "I go to church to feel closer to God." We have this desire to want to feel a deep connection with our Creator. I would dare say that's the reason why a majority of us, even today, came here, is we want to feel that connection. And yet, the survey also found that of church-going folks, 80% said that they don't feel close to God. 80%. So we all have this desire. We come to church wanting to feel close to God, and yet, for a large majority of us, we feel a disconnect. We don't feel the closeness to God that we so long for. In fact, another very revealing insight is that they discovered when asking people ages 30 and younger, those that had attended church and stopped attending church, they asked why that was the case. And you know what the number one reason was? They felt like that when they went to church, God was missing. God was missing at church. All too often, we make church about us, don't we? We become too focused on our preferences and our desires, and we leave God out of it. It's a terrible thing to come to church and feel like God is not there, that we've not invited Him into our assemblies, that we don't feel connected and close to Him when we gather together. Well, in this series that I'm calling Connection Points, we're looking at four places that God Himself has provided for you and me as connection points for us to feel a closeness to Him. Four God-given ways that God provides in His Word that you and I can feel a connection with Him. The text upon which our teaching is going to be based today is found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 23 through 26. And I've entitled today's lesson, The Last First Supper. And you'll see what I mean by that as we get into the text this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. And then look especially at verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. This is the word of the Lord. Today, as we look at these verses, I want you to see that the Lord's Supper or communion is a God-given means that God has given to you and me to feel a deep connection with Jesus Christ. And as we look at these verses, the sermon's going to unfold itself in these ways. Number one, what is the Lord's Supper? Number two, how often should the Lord's Supper occur? And then thirdly, to what does the Lord's Supper point? So what is the Lord's Supper? How often is the Lord's Supper? And to what does the Lord's Supper point? Notice first, what is the Lord's Supper? I think in order to answer that question, as you look at the text here in verse number 23, Paul says, I'm just sharing with you the same thing that was shared with me of how that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, on the night He was betrayed. So when Paul says that, he's directing our attention back to, in the gospel record, the night when Jesus was betrayed and what happened in the events surrounding that night. You'll notice if you look at the gospel record, and especially I would think Luke's record of it in Luke chapter 22, the Bible says that that night Jesus had gathered in the upper room with His disciples for the purpose of taking the Passover. The Passover meal was a meal that was taken by the Jewish people annually to remember something that was very, very significant in their history. Of how that many, many years ago, when they had been enslaved in Egypt, God had provided deliverance from their bondage. And on the night before that deliverance would occur, they killed a Passover lamb and they enjoyed a meal together, as a symbol of what was about to happen, and that is their liberation, their freedom from enslavement, and how that they would be released from that. So Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, assembles in this upper room, and He says to His disciples, I have greatly longed to take this meal with you. I have desired it. Now, I think we need to understand why Jesus so deeply desired on the night He was betrayed to take the Passover meal with His disciples. Jesus says there in Luke 22, I will not eat this Passover meal again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom. I won't eat it again. Now, if you look at Luke's record, you find that he says that before he actually gets into the Lord's Supper beginning. They're still in the Passover meal when he says, I will not eat it again or drink this cup again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom. Now the question is, when would this find fulfillment? Well, you see, Jesus, greatly desiring to take this very meaningful meal of Passover on the night he was betrayed, understood that he himself was the ultimate Passover lamb. In fact, Paul references that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that Jesus that night was about to be betrayed and then he would die as our ultimate Passover lamb. And so Jesus, when he takes the bread and says, this is my body, remember this. He takes the cup and says, this is my blood, remember this. He is directing their attention to the fact that he will be the Passover lamb for the world. And how that Passover lamb that we partake of in remembrance of him as they enjoyed that feast would represent their freedom. Their liberation from sin. It would free them from death, but more than free them from death, what they were eating that night was representing what would truly impart life to them. Jesus would tell us in his teaching in John 6 that God, just as he sent manna from heaven, Jesus says, more significant than the manna that fell from heaven to feed the Israelite children in their wilderness wanderings, I am the true bread of life. And if you want to live and experience true vibrancy and spiritual life, you must take of my flesh and you must drink of my blood. You must live and imbibe and be nourished from me, because all spiritual life comes from Jesus. And so in the Lord's Supper, what we're doing is we're remembering what Jesus has done to function as our Passover, to free us and liberate us from our sin, and not only that, to impart life in us, because when we take of the Lord's Supper, we are recognizing that true spiritual life only comes when Christ lives in us. The Lord's Supper, what is it? First, it's a liberation meal. But secondly, the Lord's Supper is, in the truest, purest, most significant way, a fellowship meal. The Lord's Supper is a fellowship meal. Because that night, when Paul says the night in which he was betrayed, what did Jesus do? In that upper room, after he is beginning to enjoy this Passover meal, he then takes two different things from the Passover table. First, he takes bread and he breaks it. He takes it. And he breaks it, and he says, share this among yourselves. In the like manner, he takes the cup, he takes it, and then he shares it with them. Now notice, in sharing, dividing this among them and sharing them, it's not just the disciples that are eating this meal. Jesus himself is sitting at the table with them. Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians 11, but if you look back in the previous chapter, in chapter 10, in verse number 16, Paul says, when you take of the Lord's Supper, what you are doing is you are, the NIV says in verse 16, you drink of the cup, you are participating in the blood of Christ. When you take the bread, you are participating in the body of Christ. The word participating there, some translations will say you're fellowshipping. Some translations will give it that you are participating or you're communing with. The word there means is the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship. In other words, when you're taking of the Lord's Supper, it is a fellowship meal in the truest sense of the fashion, because you are fellowshipping with, you are communing with the living Christ. You are sitting at the table with Jesus in a spiritual sense. He says, come and join me at my table and enjoy this meal of fellowship with me. When we're remembering Jesus at the Lord's Supper, and hear me clearly on this, we are not just remembering his death. We are remembering his resurrection. We are remembering the fact and celebrating the fact that we don't serve a crucified only Christ. We serve a risen Lord. We serve a Jesus who is the living Christ, who is now sitting at the table with us and has invited us to be at that table with Him. Alexander Campbell, in the early 1800s, wrote several things in several different journals about the Lord's Supper. In one of those writings, about 1825, I want you to hear what he said. He said, "It's too often the case in religious assemblies and even among us," he says, that when we come together for the assembly at church, he says, it feels like mourners coming to a house of sorrow. He says, it feels as sad as a funeral parade. These are the words of Alexander Campbell. And then he goes on, he says, "I believe that when we assemble, we should be saturated with festive joy because Jesus has invited you and me to eat and drink with Him at His table. And we are sitting in honored seats at the King's table. We are eating in His presence in the honor of His love." So even then, long ago in the 1800s, someone in our past has recognized this very point, that the Lord's Supper is a fellowship meal. Jesus would say, when you drink of this cup, it is the cup of the new covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is a promise you are making to be loyal to your Lord. So every time you take of the Lord's Supper, it is a covenant renewal. You're once again, as you take the bread, and especially as you drink that cup, you are saying, "Yes, Jesus, I will sit at your table. Yes, Lord, I'm with you. Yes, I will be in fellowship with you." And you celebrate the fact that He's invited you there. That's what the Lord's Supper is. But then secondly, I think a real good question to ask from this text is, how often is it? Because he says here, if you look back at what we've just read, on the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. "Do this in remembrance of me." And then if you come down to verse number 26, Paul says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup." Or some translations say, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup." So that begs the question, well, how often? How often should we eat the bread and drink the cup? Well, if you read this chapter and just the text that we've read this morning, it is very clear that this is a regular occurrence. It is expected that disciples of Jesus would do this. It's an expectation placed on us. So it's clear, and everyone in Christendom agrees, that there's an expectation that we take of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus and in celebration of being with Him in fellowship at His table. But, again, just because something's expected and it's regular, just how regular should it be? The early church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 indicates that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to prayers, and to fellowship. And so it's clear there that the disciples in the early church considered the breaking of bread, which it appears is a reference to the Lord's Supper, to be a central component of their worship. But again, how often? It's regular and it's a central piece, but how often? As you look at the Scripture, Scripture is not explicit about this. We would like a black and white answer. A direct answer, when in fact Scripture does not give us an explicit answer to this question. But there are hints. Clearly, this was a normal practice of the early church, because in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, when the Apostle Paul is traveling on his missionary journey, he comes to the city of Troas, and it says on the first day of the week they were breaking bread. And it appears that that was their regular practice, that they did it on the first day of the week, which we would call Sunday. And even in our text here in 1 Corinthians 11, you see that Paul is trying to correct an abuse of the Lord's Supper, and he says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. And you look at the context, and it's clear that he's saying that it should be the reason that you come together, but you've abused it, and you've not made it about the Lord's Supper. You've made it about something else entirely. And so the implicit underlying tone of the chapter is that there was an expectation that the reason why they were coming together was to eat of the Lord's Supper. And so there's a hint there that they were taking it as often as they would gather, and they would gather on the first day of the week. There are extra-biblical sources outside of the Bible that indicate the Lord's Supper was taken by Christians whenever they regularly would get together. You see that from writings of Justin Martyr in the 2nd century, and there's some other documents as well. Most notably, a document called the Didache, or the Teaching of the Twelve, that dates all the way back to the late 1st century. There's a document, it's a non-inspired document, it's outside of the Bible, and yet it was written by Christians, and it says their practice was, and I quote, to come together each Lord's Day of the Lord, break bread, and give thanks. So it seems that the practice of the early church was to come together on the first day of the week, every first day of the week, and take the Lord's Supper and remember the Lord by it. Now, I will say to you also, it is very interesting to me that, and you're very well aware, unless you're visiting with us, that is our practice here, that we take weekly communion in remembrance of the Lord. Now, not all religious groups do that, not all Christian groups do that. We do it weekly. But I'll tell you that it's becoming increasingly the practice among many. Anglicans take of the Lord's Supper weekly. An increasing number of Presbyterian churches today and an increasing number of Baptist churches today have now gone to weekly communion. In fact, many community churches that are popping up all over the place are now taking weekly communion. In fact, one of the most notable among them, the Willow Creek Community Church, where Bill Hybels is the pastor that you probably have heard about in the news. I was on their website this week and noticing what their practice is. And while Willow Creek itself does not take the Lord's Supper weekly, there is a group within Willow Creek called The Practice. It's a smaller group that come together in a much more organic way, and on their portion of the website it says that their practice, every gathering will culminate with communion to weekly anchor us in Christ's death, resurrection, and the promise of His return. So here's even a portion of a community church that has made the decision, we're going to take the Lord's Supper weekly because we feel like it grounds us and anchors us by putting the Lord at the center of our assemblies. And I think that's just a wise practice. I think that's a good thing to do because our assemblies, when we come together to worship the Lord, should be gospel-centered. Our assemblies should be Christ-focused. The Lord's Supper, then, is it's so wise that God would give us such a visual depiction of the gospel in the Lord's Supper. Because when we take of the Lord's Supper, it points us, yes, to His death, remembering His body, remembering His blood that was given to us, but it also points to the fact that He is sitting as the living Christ at the table, and it points to His resurrection as well, as we, verse number 26, proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So the Lord's Supper is a beautiful visual representation of the gospel. And increasingly, churches, there's a tremendous movement across Christian denominations to be more gospel-centered, to be more Jesus-centered. And in an effort to see that, many are beginning to say, if we're going to be a gospel-centered church, if we're going to be a Christ-centered church, should we not visually depict the gospel and remember Christ as the centerpiece of our assemblies? And I think that's just a wise thing and a very smart thing to do. Because in our very people-centered age, you know it's the case, in a lot of churches, church has become more about us than it is about Christ. And so in a very people-centered age, weekly communion, every first day of the week, puts Christ always at the center. But I want to tell you something as we move now into the third point. The Lord's Supper should be the centerpiece of our assemblies. But when we assemble, we come together not on Friday, but on Sunday. When we come together and we take the Lord's Supper, we partake of it not on the day he died, but on the day he was risen. I think our tendency has been, in fact, you know, there's great pieces of artwork that depict Jesus taking the communion, and we refer to it as the Last Supper. I know why we do, because it was the last meal that Jesus ate before he was betrayed and before he was crucified. I understand that, but I think it's very unfortunate to refer to communion as the Last Supper, because in truth, while it is true that that supper represented and symbolized Jesus' death, because he says, "This bread is my body, this cup is my blood." Yes, it symbolizes his death. But I want to tell you this morning that while it symbolizes his death, it is a doorway to something else. The meal points to the future. The meal points to, again, verse 26, proclaim the Lord's death. Yes, what? Until he comes. It is pointing us to the future. And why is that so significant? It is significant because the idea, the theological rich importance of the great feast that is awaiting us is found throughout the Bible. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 25 speaks about how that there are days coming, the last days, when on this mountain the Lord will prepare a feast of rich food for all people. Jesus even spoke of it during his life when he was here on the earth. He says, "Blessed is the one who will feast in the kingdom of God," Luke 14, 15. Jesus says in Luke 13 and verse 29, that they're going to come from the far east and the west, from the north and the south. They will all come and sit down together at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we will feast together. And then in the book of Revelation, as we see into the future in chapter 19, Jesus says, "You're going to be blessed if you have been invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." What am I saying to you this morning? I'm saying to you that the Lord's Supper symbolizes the death of Jesus and how he is our Passover and how it is because of what he did that we're freed from our sins. But we don't gather together on Friday to remember the death of Jesus. But instead we gather together on Sunday because he's risen from the dead and Jesus is sitting at the table and it is pointing to the fact that this is not the Last Supper. It is pointing to the fact that we're about to start enjoying the first supper, the first of many to come in that place over there. So, when we eat the Lord's Supper, we are eating it in the Lord's presence. And it is a post-resurrection meal. It's not a sad memorial of his death. It is a vibrant declaration of the gospel, the good news that yes, Jesus died, but he rose again for you and me. So in the Lord's Supper, we commune, we fellowship at the table with the living Christ, and we draw our spiritual life from him. So our hearts should be pointed toward not just the Last Supper, but let us, when we take communion, have our hearts pointed toward the First Supper that we're going to enjoy together at that banquet table that Jesus has made possible for you and me. When Jesus himself, seated at the table, raises a cup and drinks it afresh in his kingdom with you and me. So, we gather together on the Lord's Day. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, John says he was on the Isle of Patmos. He was imprisoned there because of the gospel. And he says, "And on the Lord's day, I was taken up in the Spirit, and I saw these visions." He refers to the Lord's day. What day could he be referring to? I know of no other day that could be referred to as the Lord's day, as well as the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of the week. And it's on the Lord's day that we come to what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper. And what he calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, coming to the Lord's table. And so we have come here together, not on Friday, but on Sunday, on the first day of the week. And let us practice the Lord's Supper, not like it's Friday, but let's practice the Lord's Supper like it's Sunday. Because you see, the Lord's Supper is the day we represent when Jesus was risen and we sit at the table with Him. When we take of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, let us realize that Jesus is here with us and we draw our spiritual life from Him. But I want to give you an application as we close beyond just what we do here on the first day of the week. It is so interesting to me that throughout, if you take an honest look at the Gospels without preconceived, notions, take an honest look at the Gospels, it is so interesting to me how often when the Lord's Supper is mentioned, there's kind of a mixing together of the Lord's Supper and common meals. You see it in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, certainly the Corinthians were abusing it, and Paul's trying to correct the abuse, but you do see this connection together. And in fact, throughout the book of Acts, scholars have a difficult time figuring out when it says breaking of bread. Are we talking about a common meal? Are we talking about the Lord's Supper? And it seems ambiguous. And we want to get all that logically sorted out, and I'm not sure Scripture's even trying to sort all that out for us. Because I think what we need to realize is that more than just coming together on the first day of the week, although we need to and we should and we must realize when we assemble the Lord and what He did for us, I want to challenge you to not just leave that to Sunday, but remember what the Lord did for you every day. And whenever you sit down and you break bread and you take of just any meal, whether it's breakfast or lunch or dinner, when you take of that meal, take the time to give thanks to God. Take the time to thank Jesus for what He's done for you. And invite Him into your meals. Invite the Lord to the table with you. So your application and your challenge today, because there's one thing I know that you're going to do when you leave here today. I don't know what most of you are going to do, but there's one thing I know we're all going to do, and that's eat lunch. Everybody's going to eat lunch. Whether you go home and you eat lunch at your table or whether you go to a restaurant, my challenge to you today is when you sit down at the meal, whoever you're with, today, more than just talking about and critiquing the sermon, more than just talking about conversations you had with others during worship today, I encourage you to do all of that. But more than that, take some time today at the meal and invite Jesus to the table. And one way that you might do that, more than just giving Him thanks, why not go around the table and let everybody share today something that Jesus is doing in your life? What is He doing in your life? What do you want to give thanks to God personally for? How do you want to recognize and honor your Heavenly Father today? And invite Jesus to your table and say, He is the centerpiece, not just of what we do in our assemblies on the first day of the week. Yes, He is. But Jesus is at the centerpiece of my table at home. Jesus is at the centerpiece of the life that I live. And invite Jesus in and let Him come to your table. This morning, if we can help you to start your journey, if you've not already done so, in being in fellowship with Jesus, we would love to assist you, maybe with a personalized Bible study. Maybe you're ready to be born again of water and the Spirit in repentance and baptism. We'd love to assist you with that. Maybe you need prayers of encouragement from the whole assembly, which we'd be happy to do. Or maybe you've got a specialized need that you need to meet with your spiritual shepherds. They're going to meet in the library today, and they'd be happy to meet with you privately. If we can help you, come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.